There are certain core memories in my life. Different things accentuate and bring them up to a time when I think about them. And one of those is the Easter egg hunt. My family would occasionally gather at my grandparents' house. They lived right across the road from the Rio Grande River, and it had this huge backyard. And I guess you'd call us a gaggle of cousins and grandkids would all gather around ready to go on the hunt. And I was one of the younger group. And I don't remember a whole lot. I'm sure I didn't find a majority of the eggs. But I would go scurrying around because one thing I had learned, it didn't matter about how many eggs you found, it's if you found the one egg. There was always an egg, I think, wrapped in aluminum foil, and if you found that, you got the special prize. And so we would scurry around and kind of glance at things and look, but we weren't looking as much as we were looking for one particular thing. So I would quickly pass by this egg and this egg, and maybe, oh, I guess I'll pick up this one. But I was really looking for that one egg, and I can honestly say I never remember finding that egg. I think it was a conspiracy. As we look into John chapter 20, and we've been journeying along the book of John since before the new year began, what we find is a question and an idea that we must wrestle with today. And the question isn't, was the tomb empty? The question for us this morning is, what does the tomb mean to you? What does it mean to us that so this morning we're going to look at firsthand responses of three different witnesses that were at the empty tomb, and we're going to look at their reactions. Not to judge them and not to say, how foolish were you? I mean, because it's so easy as we read through the gospel to do that, but so that we can ask ourselves an honest question. Because whether you've been following Jesus for years or beginning to explore who he is now, the empty tomb still demands a personal response. So let's get this out of the way. There is no historical argument that is credible that denies that the tomb was empty. That we, you know, the religious leaders would have gladly shown the body had they had it or an ability to. They would have been overjoyed to be able to say on day four, wow, look, they're saying this, but here he is. They couldn't do it, though, because no body was ever found because he was risen. So it's important, even as we think about this, to ask us a simple question. What is your response to the empty tomb? And so we're going to look at these three witnesses, and we're going to gain three questions from them today. The first question is this. And it's found in Mary's reaction. It's, do you respond with assumption? Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, it says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And they said, that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So you get the scene. Jesus has been dead. They rushed to put him in a tomb because of the Sabbath day rules, and they wanted to be able to participate in in Passover and all this stuff. And so she has been waiting anxiously to be able to go and check on Jesus, to pay honor to him. And more than likely, there's a couple of other ladies with her. By the other gospel accounts, that's what it tells us. But that they're maybe even going to finish the burial preparations with more anointing and whatnot to give respect. And so we're given this picture in the midst of this. As she approaches the tomb, sees the stone rolled away, and runs. And you get this understanding of the emotion and sorrow that we can often helps us and makes us assume things in times of stress. Now, assumptions are very dangerous things, and I'm not going to get into the cultural description of what an assumption is. But it can be defined as this: a conclusion that's made without any discussion. It's a conclusion that without anything, that we just don't even look for the facts, we just make a decision on our own, and that's what we run with. It's divisive. It causes a lot of issues when we don't really look into things and we just assume. So Mary, as she approaches this tomb and the stones are rolled away, she doesn't even look in. She just assumes the body has been stolen because it was a common thing to happen. Grave robbery was a serious issue. And so even though she loves Christ and has followed him and continues to follow him even after his death, and eventually she will come to experience the risen Savior. And she's the first to share the message, he is alive. It seems that in this moment she is blinded by her assumptions. She has incomplete information and assumption that leads to this error. She misses the bigger picture. She's forgotten the words that Jesus has shared over and over again. He kept saying, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. They're going to kill me, and in 3 days I will rise again. She's not the only one that misses this. He's predicted at least 3 times, seen throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and at another couple times in John, that he said this, and yet they miss it. Mary forgets or misses the teaching. Maybe she was doing something, you know, couldn't do it because she was doing laundry that day. I don't know. But throughout Jesus' ministry, he's told them. And so now she's running to Peter, and she's running to the other disciple to tell them her assumptions. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. She's assumed that the grave robbers, or maybe the religious leaders, or maybe even the Romans, or, you know, the body snatchers have come. Whatever it is, she's automatically assumed this. We don't know why. Maybe it's past experiences, emotions that are leading her to this. I mean, emotions can change from second to second, minute to minute, which is why we must be steady with Jesus as our guide, standing firm on the word of God. But she isn't relying on the words of Christ in this moment. She's relying on her feelings. Feelings that told her something wasn't right. Feelings that were saying, you know, I've been here before, and yet I've been disappointed time and time again. What does it all mean? So in her mind and in her experience, someone must have stolen the body. You see, Mary's biggest issue was the way she was seeing things. This section of scripture is really interesting. And it's unique in that as it was written, it reads a lot differently than what it does for us in English. Once again, we miss out in the honesty here. You see, there's 3 different Greek words used for the word saw just within these 9 verses. And we're going to build off of that today. The first, which we see in verse 1, is that Mary saw the empty tomb. The word is blepo. I know you'll remember this from now on, but it's to catch a short vision. It's incomplete. It's a lot like the word we use, blip, which came from early radar, which, you know, blip, 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 faded, in and out, incomplete. We lose our focus quickly. That's what Mary saw. She saw it and it was gone. And she made a decision on that. Because when we begin with assumptions, maybe it's a better clue for us that we need to get a better look. Don't just give the empty tomb a quick glance and assume the rest, because we miss a lot when we do. And so after Mary's quick observation, she runs and tells Peter and John, and they run to the tomb. And we see their responses to the empty tomb as well. And we're going to focus first on Peter's response. He leaves us with the question, do you respond with analysis? Verse 6 through 7, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw that the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth, had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Now, John isn't named in this passage. He's just the other disciple. And I like that history and tradition tells us it's John. It's the author of this gospel account. And I like that he says it's not just he's the other disciples, he's the one that Jesus loved. And it's kind of his little dig at Peter, I think. You may get this title as the rock, but I'm the one that Jesus loved. Little rivalry there. But in verse 4, in a verse 8, it says, and we got to love this, he says, I beat you. I'm faster than you. It was the first race of the disciples. Who could get there faster? And it says that John beat Peter to the tomb. And you've got to love that he includes that. But he stops at the entrance and doesn't go in. Peter, on the other hand, arrives quickly after, and just like you would expect from Peter, he just barges on through into the tomb. And it's here that we see our second term. This Greek word is used to describe Peter's experience as the word theoreo. It's the same word that we get a theater from, because it's to view as a spectator. It's a form of analysis and observation. Yeah, I'm kind of looking, I'm taking it in, and yet he doesn't come to a conclusion that we know of. Peter sees the facts. He describes them. He sees a face cloth that had been on Jesus' head, and it's folded up in its place by itself. He sees the burial linen cloths that are apparently undisturbed. You see, we think just folded as if, you know, we've done laundry. But the word is as if it's been untouched. The body has just disappeared. That's what the words here point to. And so he's seen this stuff going on. And it doesn't look like a scene from a grave robbery. I mean, who folds the cloth after a robbery? Who would take the body without disturbing the burial linens? So it seems like he kind of inspects it, he takes it in, but he doesn't come to a definitive conclusion. And maybe it's because Peter's blinded by his own failures. Remember, he's the one who had led the disciples and often spoke out. He's called out the truth of Christ before anyone else. He's the man that was just there trying to protect Jesus with a sword. And through all this, and now he's also the Peter who denied Jesus three times right before the crucifixion. So you have to think, I mean, Peter's still got that in his mind. So maybe he's not in his best moment right now. And he's grappling with his failure. And he's trying to analyze what all this means. And he's trying to take it in. But he can't seem to come to a conclusion. And maybe you can relate to Peter. You can catch yourself taking in all the data without coming to a conclusion. Some call this a paralysis by analysis. That people seem to struggle with making a decision, a firm one. That there's a lack of desire for commitment. And what drives that in our society? Well, you could list a lot of different things. But in this moment, it seems like still, for many of us, the answer really comes down. We don't want to make a commitment because we want to leave our options open. We want to be able to live our lives the way we want to live them instead of the restrictions that might call us to do and to follow. We like being our own God. And so many reject Christ even as they continue to stay to live in a state of analysis because they want to pacify friends and family and sometimes even themselves, saying, well, I'm just keeping my options open. I'm thinking about it. And yet, they never come to a choice. It seems to be somehow to us that it's just good enough. It's okay. I want you to understand it's okay to ask questions. Later, we encounter the very disciples of Christ that have doubts. But understand, at some point, we have to make a decision. Jesus instructs us to count the cost because he asks for our whole life as we pick up our cross and follow him. Because the empty tomb demands a response. He's either who he says he is, or we claim and act like he's not. You can only analyze the data so long before you need to make a decision. And sometimes we drag it out, and that really becomes our decision. And so we need to recognize that Jesus has appeared to Peter later, and Peter is restored in his leadership with Christ among the disciples. And Christ can restore all of us, even when we have doubts. You may have turned your back on him at some point, but Jesus offers full restoration. It's never too late to believe. And so we've seen Mary respond. She responds in assumption, and she misses it at that moment. We see Peter, who responds with analytical mindset, and he doesn't make a decision. And now we come to this other disciple. And the final question we find with him is, do you respond with acceptance? Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. If we look back to verse 5, we see that he looked in the tomb. He saw the linen strips, and it's that word blepo. It's to take that quick look, just like Mary Magdalene. And it was this quick glance, but he didn't stop there. He wasn't satisfied. In verse 8, he sees in a different way. It says that John went in, saw Edon, and believed. This word means to perceive, to recognize, to discern, or to understand. In other words, he got it. He may not have gotten it fully, but he got it. He understands why the tomb is empty. It's because Jesus wasn't there. And he believes. He puts his faith in that. That the Christ has risen from the dead. He is not in there. You see, there's a beauty in the simplicity of belief that we see in John. In verse 9, it says that John believed, and Peter was in the midst of that, but he didn't fully understand the scriptures and how they were pointing to why it all had to happen. He didn't get all the different technicalities. He didn't understand it all. And that's part of the beauty of the gospel. We can come to Christ in belief with a childlike faith, even when we don't have every answer to every question. We can come to Christ in belief when we don't have every theological concept grappled in our head. And yet in our belief, we can come to a place where we allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us and to lead us and to open up Scripture to us in a way that it's never been opened before. And so after John believed, what we find is that Scriptures are starting to open up through the Holy Spirit to him throughout the prophecies, and he becomes known as John the Revelator. He's the one that wrote Revelation. And he preached faithfully throughout the world. Now, this morning I pray that each of us will come to a decision. That we'll come to a point of acceptance as we approach the empty tomb. There's no doubt in history, as I've said, that the tomb was empty. But the question remains, what's your response? Do you take the assumptive approach like Mary? Do you make an assumption on why you try to explain away the empty tomb? Maybe you're more like Peter and you take the analytical approach. It's the scientific approach. And it just doesn't make sense. And so you're caught up in it. And you're analyzing every detail without coming to a full conclusion. Or are you like John? Who says, you know, I may not have it all put together. I may not understand all the different things of Scripture to grasp the totality of it. And it may be on my wildest dreams, but I believe. I saw it with my very eyes, and I believe. I believe that he died for the sins of the world, and I see that the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he is risen and that he has conquered death and the grave, and I will live in accordance to that understanding. Which one's your response? The empty tomb demands an answer. Because you can't pacify Jesus. You can't say one thing and then live another. Either he's raised or he didn't. What's your response to the witnesses that say he's alive? Because we can go on further throughout the Gospels. And when we put them together, we'll see quickly that Jesus approaches Mary Magdalene right at the empty tomb. And when he calls her name, she understands, wait, it's you. Quickly after, Jesus is seen by all the disciples. And Peter sees him. And the other disciples see him. And they bow and worship. And unfortunately, Thomas wasn't there. And what's Thomas's response? It's doubt. He didn't get to experience it. So he goes, well, if I can't see it, then it didn't happen. And Jesus comes in the next day. Thomas is there. Thomas believed. There are other, Jesus appears to over 500 followers and people. And what we find throughout Scripture is that the assuming Mary Magdalene found Christ in her searching. The over-analytical Peter saw Christ and was restored. And I pray that you seriously consider what your response is this morning. That you will respond to the empty tomb and take a step of faith toward Christ. And make a firm decision that impacts your life. Because he is risen. He's not in the grave. And he's coming back to take his own unto himself. And there will be a judgment day where we all have to settle accounts. And our answer can't be, well, I assumed. Our answer can't be, well, I was thinking about it, Jesus. It's, did you believe or did you not? Did you put your faith in me or did you not? All eternity stands in the balance of that. And as we respond to that free gift of salvation, we can find freedom beyond compare. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice of the cross, but especially for the resurrection. Jesus wasn't just merely resuscitated and died at a later date. He was resurrected and is still alive. He was taken to heaven and is coming back with power and might. May we not miss your calling in our life. May we come to a decision today in response. May we stop putting it off if we have been, and put our faith in you. And so we give you thanks today, Christ Jesus. We give you thanks, and we sing your praises today. In your name we pray, amen.